line to do it, right? They wait in line in the church to have their turn, and they each do it one at a time. Some places, the pastor puts the bread in your hand for you. You don't actually take it yourself. Some places, some churches, the pastor or the priest puts the bread in your mouth for you. Not so sure about that, huh, Gwen? Some places, you take the bread and you dip it in the wine, and that's how you do it. So these are very different ways of doing it, right? And in fact, the churches that my family came from, whenever you did communion, whenever you did the bread and wine, you also had a foot washing ceremony where you take turns washing each other's feet. How about that, right? So these are very different ways. What the? Was that pretty confusing, Gwen? Yeah, yeah. So churches do, they celebrate very differently, all these different things, and these are beautiful differences, right? What do you think? Hey, Spencer, can you join us? Thank you. Come on up. Yeah, you're ready to eat now. I see that way. So churches do it really differently, and that's a beautiful thing. But let me tell you the story really quickly. So we've talked about this before, about how the reason why Jesus came was that some people were getting so focused on making sure they do all those things the right way that they forgot about the big message, right? They forgot that the main reason why we come together is what? Why do we come to church?
To think about Jesus.
Yeah. We're here to think about Jesus, to celebrate what Jesus has done for us, to remember that we're here to experience Jesus' love and to show it to others. And some people get so focused on, oh, am I doing this right? Am I in the church right? That they forget that part. So that's why Jesus came. And then some people got so concerned with whether or not they're doing it right, the right kind of bread, the right kind of wine, that you can kind of, they kind of would stand by the back door and they wouldn't even let you in unless you were doing it right. And one of those people was Saul. We've learned about Saul, right, that turned into Paul on the road. And Saul not only was really worried about if the right people were coming to church, he was going out and finding the wrong people and putting them in jail, right? So he had to really come through. Jesus helped him change. And then Saul, when he became Paul, found a whole bunch of people like him that all wanted to make sure that a lot of people were coming together to hear about Jesus, and they were rejoicing in that. And they said, Paul, go out and tell other people about this, because now that we know, we just need to focus on Jesus and not on the right way of being in church or the wrong way of being in church. You need to tell people. So Saul did that, and he came back as Paul, and he brought friends, came back to Jerusalem, and that's what today's story is we hear about in the book of Galatians, that he came back with friends from his travels, and he said, look, I found some people. Isn't this great? And people went, I don't know if they're what kind of people we can have in here. And suddenly, the people he was with were just doing the same things that he was doing way back when he was standing at the back of the door, making sure the right people were coming. And so they had some really hard discussions about that, and there were some people, hey, Wyatt, come have a seat. And they had, thank you. So they had some hard discussions, and there were some people that really tried to win those discussions. But in the end, they decided, you know what? We're so thankful to you, Paul, that you brought these great people back from where you traveled to, and that now church looks like all kinds of things we never knew it could look like. Please go back out and find even more. And so that's what we're celebrating some today. So you guys are going to go now with Miss Leanne, and you're going to talk some more about this. What are some of the different ways that church is church based on how beautifully different we are and the different kind of places we come from, okay? So where's Miss Leanne? I see her right there. See her right there? So thank you, guys. You go on with Miss Leanne.
Good morning. My name is Patty McNewson, and this is time for our offering prayer, and I'm going to call Anya up from Spring, and they have some things to share with us this morning.
Thank you, Patty. Good morning, New Covenant. It's really good to be with you guys. At Spring, we start every single day with a sharing time, and we talk about our highs and our lows and our hopes. And there are a lot of lows a lot of the time. There are a lot of really unfair historic realities, present realities that people have to deal with that are pretty messed up. also just in the running of spring, sometimes it gets really tough because, for example, this year we started out thinking we were fully staffed going into August when school starts for us, and all of a sudden we were lacking two people. We were lacking a full staff person for one cohort and a therapist, and it was a pretty rough beginning to the semester, and there are all these things that are difficult, but then there are so many highs. We just came back from Detroit just last night from the CCDA conference, and we had 10 of the people from the spring staff team, interns, cohort people, new people who'd never been, other people who've been for the last 7 years, who were all together in Detroit celebrating and really kind of being challenged and inspired in all of these ways, and that was a huge high. There's also the high that actually at this point, on September 15th, we finally were fully staffed, and I know some of you who read our emails were praying for that, and I just want Serenity and Matt to wave over there. Matt was having to do junior spring kind of by himself, and we were looking for somebody, and at some point Serenity contacted us, and I told Bianca, somebody called Serenity is potentially looking for a job, and Bianca said, we really need that. At spring, Serenity, we really do. We need Serenity at spring. And now Serenity is on our team. So there are a lot of highs. But what I want to focus on, and that will be the last thing to say, because really what we would like to show is this video. There's so much hope. There's so much hope. And I keep just thinking after this conference and this morning, spring is really God's baby. And God has been taking care of us as a family for these last almost six and a half years now in ways that I really can't exactly begin to explain. But when you watch this video, just the testimony of God and what he does with all of us in people's lives, personally, collectively, with our group, it's just astounding, and it's humbling, and it makes you want to cry, it makes you want to laugh. But we'll show the video of Kwamisha, who has been with us for these last 4.5 years, and who just graduated this summer in May, and who's now at Mississippi State. And we want to just put out there that to kind of, like, as a part of being hopeful, we have started a college success fund, a spring college success fund at a local community foundation. So it's not in our budget, not in spring's budget, but people can contribute to that fund, and that money will be used for spring's high school graduates who are going to college going forward. We were going to ask tomorrow as a deadline, and we needed $3,000, and we were going to ask for help with that. And then we ran into some people who wrote us a check for $3,000 last night. So we're not asking for that, but there will be a continuous need for college support money, so we still will point out that there is this fund, but with that said, we just want to show the video and just hope that Kwamisha's story will just be as inspiring and wonderful to you guys as it has been for us, just being able to walk with her and get to know her throughout these last 4.5 years. Thank you.
For spring, I really didn't care about school. I was just to go. I will never think about college.
My daughter, Kwamisha, joined spring in March of 2013 when she was 14 years old. There are some things that happened in her life that I think it just hurts her so bad when she tried to explain. So I want to give a little history on it. So when she was once just playing in the yard, doing what kids do, she was shot in the head, not just by somebody that we didn't know. We actually knew this person, and it really devastated her a lot. She was like taken to the hospital, really told that she had a bullet enlarged in her skull. She was at the point where she didn't trust anybody but me. She's like afraid to go outside and play, and afraid to go in the yard, afraid to really have friends. But a couple of years afterwards, we had another incident happen. She and I were home, and like literally a bullet came through her bedroom. And it was just like, oh my God, what is this? You know, it's like reopening up a can of worms over again, over and over again.
Growing up, I used to think about the accident all the time. I would tell myself I would not be able to achieve anything. Negative words will always come to mind. failure, disappointment, non-successful, and not making it in life. I would think I could not do anything by myself, and I'm going to be like this forever, and I would never be able to enjoy life. During surgery, all my hair was cut off, and I didn't want to go to school like that. What would the other kids and teachers think? I was sitting in the back of the class with my head down. My mom was telling me that no matter what the situation is, to never give up on myself or God. It does not have my testimony. However, I was scared and never had the courage to tell anyone anything. I did not even tell my best friend in high school because I was worried she would look at me in a different way. Everyone would if I told them my story. As I got older, I would draw more and more from life. I was terrified that something horrible would happen to me again.
And then spring came along.
I did not want to join. My mom wanted me to join. I kept coming because my mom wanted me to keep coming.
And I encouraged her that it would be okay for her to open up to somebody, to be a kid, to try to live her life. And from there, the doors opened.
My biggest struggle at spring was opening up to people because I did not like to talk. Before spring, I didn't trust people. I was shy. I always wanted to be alone by myself. I didn't like having friends. It's just, I thought they were all the same.
When I was 15, I didn't want to be a person who would not make it anymore. I was still shy, but I slowly started interacting with people again, tearing down the walls around me. Otherwise, there was someone smarter than me than the accident. I had dreams.
It would play an important role in my life because it was always there. I think I was really getting to like more and more each day, being around people that actually want to be around me. Now, I don't have like a lot of friends, but I have like some friends that I know I can go to and tell them anything. And I'm not shy anymore. I feel like I'm growing like every day, each day. I'm glad that I made friends, trust people, let people in. And I'm kind of glad I'm not this shy little girl anymore. For spring, I really didn't care about school. Like, I was just go. I would never think about college. I knew I always wanted to become a nurse. I just didn't know how. College really wasn't that important to me. I am proud of myself for graduating and going to Pine Woods. Because I think if I would stay at Clarkside, I don't know about graduation. Like I said before, I didn't care about school when I was at Clarkside because they didn't care. So I feel like, why should I care? I'm just glad I went and got my education and I graduated. Plans for the future is to go to Mississippi State and then become a nurse because you get to help people. Spring has helped me. They helped me get into Pine Woods. They helped me looking at colleges, visiting all the colleges. I'd say one of my favorite memories was going to New York. Another one was seeing the Rocky Mountains, Illinois, and New Orleans. Because I never thought I'd get out of Mississippi.
What a journey this has been. Just remember, like, the first day when Quamisha started spring, not knowing what to expect, going on these wonderful trips from all the things that we've been through in her past. And look where we are now, Mississippi State University. And I'm just so grateful and thankful to be able to tell somebody that dreams do come true and anything is possible when you believe.
I am at Mississippi State and this is my ID.
What I like most about spring is it's like a family. It's like I know when I need something, like I always come to them. Spring has influenced my future. Like when I feel like I want to give up, don't give up. Just to keep going and see you get where you want to be and to never take no for an answer. Spring has been important to me because they helped me come out of my shyness. They helped me go to Mississippi State because it's like a second family. And they will always encourage you. On trips, experience new things, to never give up, and always strive to do your best, and never take no for an answer.
And if I could have all the spring people come up so we can pray for you and pray for our offering.
Introduce the crew real quick. Like I said, this is Serenity Dixon, who just joined our staff in September 15th, and we're super excited. And you all, well, most of you, I think, know Matt Sutton. And the two of them work together with our fourth and fifth graders. And then this is Joe Easley, and several of you guys have asked me if my husband was coming to church because I got married two months ago. And this is Joe, who also works at Spring and also is my husband. He works with the 6th and 7th and 8th graders, Big Spring. Yeah, and thank you for all the well wishes. That's the crew.
Please pray with me. Holy God, you are God of miracles and a God of redemption. We thank you for Spring and everything they do for these children, and you've changed lives through them, and we just thank you for all the gifts and offering that goes and helps support this. Just ask that you continue to bless them and help them to reach out to as many people as possible. Just thank you that we have a small part in this. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. Thank you all so much for.
You got it. And thank you. What a wonderful testimony of the way God works and the way the Holy Spirit is reaching out into all kinds of places. My name is Renee Antrosio. I'm privileged to be the pastor here at New Covenant. And let's go ahead and pray before we do our teaching. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears and our minds and our hearts, that each of us would hear the message that you have for us today, and that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to go out into the world to do the work that you have given us to do. The movement of the Holy Spirit following Jesus' ascension to the Father was powerful and unpredictable. So there were two mass outpourings of the Spirit that are documented in Acts. One was on the Jewish followers in Jerusalem when they were gathered to celebrate Shavuot, which we know as Pentecost because it was 50 days after Passover. And then one later on the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, where the Lord had instructed Peter to go and share the good news. Although we should probably note there was sort of an intermediate phenomenon in between there when Peter and John laid hands on the Samaritans and prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit in Acts 8. It was sort of an intermediate step of enlarging that circle that Kevin talked about last week. It started with just the Jewish believers and then out into Samaria, where the Samaritans, who believe themselves to be also Israelites and are also circumcised, so a little wider than the Jews, but not quite yet to the Gentiles. It did make me wonder why the Gentiles didn't come up with our own name for what that Holy Spirit outpouring was. Instead, we appropriated the Jewish holiday of Pentecost kind of for our own. In the name of unity, of Jews and Greeks being all together in Jesus, it makes sense. But it not naming it as a separate phenomenon does sort of downplay the significance of something so radical that Peter and the six friends that he brought with him to kind of back him up had to defend their reputation when they got back to their fellow Jewish believers for entering into a Gentile home and eating with people who are uncircumcised and don't eat kosher food. But it was a wild Holy Spirit time where Philip was going to a desert road to meet the official treasurer of Queen Candace so that God could found the church in Ethiopia, and then whisking Philip away after the baptism was accomplished, blinding light to Saul's eyes and a voice from heaven for Peter's ears to reveal huge shifts in who was allowed to be faithful. So let's catch up a little bit with Saul. After he received his sight with the Jewish believers in Damascus, he was going into the synagogues there and preaching that Jesus was God's son, which the Jewish community there was in shock. Here was the guy who they thought was going to drag people off to jail. He had letters that said he could take them back to Jerusalem, and instead he was preaching the very thing that he brought people to jail for doing. Josie?
After this had gone on for some time, the Jewish authorities hatched a plot to kill Saul. However, he found out about their scheme. They were keeping watch at the city gates around the clock so they could assassinate him, but his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was really a disciple. Then Barnabas brought Saul to the apostles and told them the story about how Saul saw the Lord on the way and that the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them about the confidence with which Saul had preached in the name of Jesus in Damascus.
So after Saul had done this complete 180 and was preaching about the very thing that he had condemned before, he returned to Jerusalem, or maybe escaped back to Jerusalem, perhaps out of the pot and into the fire, because the chief priests who had authorized him to incarcerate the Jewish followers of the way were there, and the apostles were suffering from the persecution that he had started. Talk about flip-flopping. Saul went completely to the other side, much to the consternation of the establishment of the Jewish leaders, where he was an up-and-coming leader, and to the fear of those who didn't really trust that he had turned over a new leaf. How do we react when people make a drastic change? When they go from advocating one view passionately to arguing vehemently for the exact opposite? Have we ever experienced a transformation like that in ourselves? A sudden conversion to the very idea that we had repudiated? Like Saul's fellow Jews on both sides of this argument, sometimes we are skeptical of radical change. Or maybe we're praying for that change for someone we know. Or we can't even conceive of what it would be like for people to be transformed from enemies into allies. While the suddenness of Saul's change might seem strange to us, can we look back 5, 10, 20 years in our theology and remember a time that we believed some pretty different things than we do now? What changed us? A blinding vision, observation that the Holy Spirit was manifesting in a whole new way, conversations with other believers about Scripture. How do we change? What parts of our understanding of the right following of God, who is in and who is out, could be changing even now? What does it take for God to expand our vision? Josie?
After this, Saul moved freely among the disciples in Jerusalem and was speaking with confidence in the name of the Lord. He got into debates with the Greek-speaking Jews as well, but they tried to kill him. When the family of believers learned about this, they escorted him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. God strengthened the church, and its life was marked by reverence for the Lord. Encouraged by the Holy Spirit, the church continued to grow in numbers.
Saul is a lightning rod for conflict. He was the main instigator in the persecution and stoning Stephen and dragging people off to jail. And now it's his mentors and colleagues who cause believers to hide and scatter. When he joined the movement, all that wrath then got focused on him. Once he leaves, the persecution dies down a little bit. It's pretty contentious. The believers in Jerusalem might have breathed a sigh of relief when he kind of stayed away for a while. The church that enjoys this time of peace is contained within the land that Jesus walked. Galilee, Samaria, Judea. People who were already followers of Yahweh. They may have differed in the ways that they worshiped, but they all considered themselves ethnic, circumcised Israelites, not foreigners, Gentiles, uncircumcised, outless, lawless outsiders. And then Saul goes off on his first missionary journeys, gradually transforming into the church planter, letter writer, and pastor that we know as Paul.
I didn't immediately consult with any human being. I didn't go up to Jerusalem to see the men who were apostles before me either, But I went away into Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any other of the apostles except James, the brother of the Lord.
I do wonder what those 2 weeks of Peter hosting Paul in Jerusalem was like. Was Paul a good house guest? Was Peter a gracious host? In their old lives, Saul would have had considerably more status than Peter. Jerusalem was his stomping ground where he had gone for boarding school elite religious education. Peter was a backwater fisherman. But Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. He had walked with him, eaten with him, piloted his boat, had his mother-in-law healed by him, denied him, declared his love for him, and then been designated as the rock on which Jesus would build his church. Saul had persecuted the followers passionately. Did that level the playing field? Were they able to put their posturing aside and focus on their unique love of the Messiah? He said, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas, and I took Titus along also. 14 years is a long time, but travel was not quick in those days. Paul had been very busy, as we see in Acts. There were Jewish communities throughout the Roman Empire, and so Paul was going to synagogues all around where faithful Jews gathered each Shabbat to read scripture together, all within walking distance of their homes, a Sabbath walk, the center of the community, both literally and spiritually. And that was where Gentiles went to hear if they wanted to hear about Yahweh. Sometimes Saul was received well by his fellow Jews. Other times they listened to him for a while in various synagogues and then kicked him out if they didn't like what he had to say, which is when he started preaching to the Gentiles. But at some point it was time to return to Jerusalem, the center of it all, as scriptures say. And Paul's description of that in Galatians is fascinating to me, reminding me, as my 80-year-old nun would say, there are politics everywhere. So here's Paul's description in Galatians 2.
I went there because of a revelation, and I laid out the gospel that I preached to the Gentiles for them. But I did it privately with the influential leaders to make sure that I wouldn't be working or that I hadn't worked for nothing. However, not even Titus, who was with me and who was a Greek, was required to be circumcised. But false brothers and sisters, who were brought in secretly, slipped in to spy on our freedom, which we have in Christ Jesus, and to make us slaves. We didn't give in and submit to them for a single moment, so that the truth of the gospel would continue to be with you.
Keep going.
The influential leaders didn't add anything to what I was preaching, and whatever they were makes no difference to me, because God doesn't show favoritism. But on the contrary, they saw that I had been given the responsibility to preach the gospel to the people who aren't circumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. The one who empowered Peter to become an apostle to the circumcised empowered me also to be one to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, who are considered to be key leaders, shook hands with me and Barnabas as equals when they recognized the grace that was given to me. So it was agreed that we would go to the Gentiles while they continued to go to the people who were circumcised. They asked only that we would remember the poor, which was certainly something I was willing to do.
So this is about 15 to 20 years after Pentecost. There had been a shift. Now there's this inner sanctum, this strategizing, kind of boardroom discussions, leaders only, each a bit skeptical of the other's authority. Paul's word choice and tone about the other leaders is fascinating. Meeting privately with influential leaders. Whatever they are makes no difference to me because God doesn't show favoritism. Shaking hands as equals, recognizing grace, ending with the consensus that they would both work for the poor. What do we make of this shift from this radical, Holy Spirit, unpredictable movement to meetings with leaders and strategic planning? growing up in pretty unorganized religion myself, this is the church that I grew up in, it's a little bit different. A church started by a race car driver, built by hippies who celebrated a hard day's work of peeling logs with a keg of beer and skinny dipping in the river. Building a church like this takes a lot of logs to peel. It was a pretty free and wild time. And I think when I was growing up, I thought the beginning, the early church, was kind of like the hippie days. There was no organization, everybody just shared everything. It was that kind of spirit. But as I read Acts, I realized that there was a lot more going on. There were meetings. People were strategizing. It wasn't just sort of a free-for-all. There were discussions about who would have what kind of role, how the work would be divided, who would be leading, what the message would be, what orthodoxy was and what it was not. That started almost immediately and has continued until now. And in fact, that was going on in Judaism at the time as well. People are always discussing how we are supposed to live out what God has told us. So what I see in this first part of Galatians, from Paul's tale about his being commissioned by the risen Jesus, authorized by God not to please human beings, is also juxtaposed with his meeting with these influential leaders, closed meetings, strategizing about messages and areas of ministry, writing persuasive letters, advocating for a particular interpretation and practice. There's a place for the Holy Spirit, and there's a place for meetings, and that those two can actually work together. Sometimes organization is needed. The movement of the Spirit is also strategizing and leadership and structure. As I think about the Spring folks who are here today on their way back from the Christian Community Development Conference in Detroit, where Spirit-led leaders from all over the world gather to compare notes and encourage each other. Their prayer, scripture study, and fellowship go hand in hand with grant writing and newsletter updates to supporters and leadership meetings and working with other leaders and coordinating, things that can get tiring. They're not always exciting as visions of creepy, crawly legs of creatures and royal chariots on desert roads, blinding lights, voices from heaven. But just as for Paul and Peter, those meetings and discussions are also part of spreading the good news, bringing the gospel to those who are far away, living out the specifics of your calling. So I want to encourage you. You are doing the same kind of work they were doing in Acts, even in those meetings. And here at New Covenant, meetings and leadership are part of our work here as well. And for each of you in your jobs, in your work, the Spirit can be working in those meetings too. So as we go to the communion tables, which are open to everyone who wants to be closer to Jesus, they're the Lord's tables. God is the one inviting you. I want us to be encouraged. This movement of God, unstoppable because it is not of human origin, as Oliver taught a couple weeks ago, in ever-widening circles of the Holy Spirit being poured out on those who are